Our next scripture reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. Trust in the Lord your God with all of your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and God will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, sometimes you might not always speak to us in the way that we want to be spoken to. Sometimes scripture humbles us. I know that I speak from experience. We pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts, that we would learn what you are calling us to learn today, and that it would lead us forth outside of these doors to be the revelation of you in the world. Amen. Many of you know that I grew up outside of Greenville, but I very rarely travel, Greenville, South Carolina, but I very rarely traveled the areas around the downtown area until my sister moved there with her husband and her son Beckett in 2015. Since then, I've gotten lost countless times in the area that I've spent about 15 or 16 years and discovered all kinds of nooks and crannies that I had no idea about in Greenville. One of which was Wade Hampton Boulevard. It was named for Wade Hampton III, a Confederate cavalry officer and a politician from South Carolina. And he was known as one of the largest collectors of slaves in the Southeast, to say that painfully. When this boulevard was constructed, it served as the major route between Greenville and Spartanburg, adding to U.S. Highway 29 that connected Atlanta and Charlotte prior to Interstate 85. Today, this boulevard is full of empty big box stores and movie theaters that saw their heyday decades ago. Now, it's rather desolate out there and sits just a few miles from the booming city center that is now a hub of redevelopment. One day when I was lost, I was turning around numerous times on this highway trying to find the right turn to get west over to my sister's home, and I saw it. A place I had always heard of and never seen. There in the buildings of what used to be the old Wade Hampton Mall, named after a Confederate slave owner who collected human beings, stood Bob Jones University. The perimeter of the campus was surrounded by this big brick wall with a fence on top. The complex seemed so cut off from the rest of the area, it was like the wall made the campus separate from the world once you entered the threshold. Now, I had grown up close to Bob Jones University, but I never really knew how close next door, kind of close it was to me. I heard about Bob Jones on the radio because they had their own radio station where they played readings of the King James Version and students that I had met dressed very modestly. They wore skirts down to their ankles and the women had very long hair. But most of all, Bob Jones was known in their town for their rules. No dancing. No radio other than their station. No boys and girls in the same room. No interracial dating, no alcohol, no movies. No movies in movie theaters, but if you're gonna watch it at home, G-rated, no matter what age you were. No jazz, no country, no rap, no rock and roll, or any Christian music that uses this style of music genre. But also what I knew from them was their activity on the streets of Greenville every Friday night. Big cardboard signs saying, you were going to hell if you didn't come to Jesus. And they always had a step-by-step guide. And there was a compact track that they could keep in your pocket to show you how to get there. reflecting on this passage in 1 Corinthians, I couldn't help but feel convicted. And you can hear even in my description of Bob Jones that I'm a little biased. Bob Jones was very different than the type of Christian that I thought I was. And so here I am, the great educated Presbyterian who went to seminary for 4 years. So I had opinions about Bob Jones University, their theology, and their limitations on Christian community. But they were Christian too. But I can't help but feel so separate from them. Like they're almost a completely different religion. But ironically enough, Baptists are the same camp of Presbyterians in the sense that they're Reformed. They stem from the Reformation, and the early Presbyterians were just as strict back in the day in how their theology guided their lives together. But still, I can't help but disagree with them, and for that, Paul makes me feel really convicted about my opinions. See, Paul's letter to the Corinthians today is evidence that since the church began, we have been trying to reconcile how our faith affects our life together as Christians, and also how that relates us to other Christians and the rest of the world. Corinth was a large cosmopolitan city in Greco-Roman times. It was a hub of culture and diversity. It was a center for knowledge. Opportunity was in Corinth, and plenty of it. Because of this, Corinthian church was very diverse. It had lots of education. People were diverse in education, some not so educated, some very educated. I mean, if you recall, at this time, the Bible wasn't quite translated in a language that people could read it for themselves. The more educated people knew more and probably could read more. There was a variety of socioeconomic status and faith. And because of that, there was lots of contentions and cliques that followed suit. People had differing opinions on what the beliefs had to do with how they lived their lives. Paul was writing for a myriad of issues, but one of them in particular in our passage today was the eating of meat sacrificed to pagan idols. Meat was not as readily available then as it is today. In fact, it was a delicacy. So if you did get to buy meat, it was a treat. Or if you did get to eat meat, it was a treat. But there was one problem. Some of the members of the church felt that if you ate the meat, you're basically worshiping idols here. And that's one of the commandments. Do not worship any other god but your own, Yahweh. On the other hand, some church members who often boasted in their knowledge would say, that view is antiquated. Jesus changed things for good. We have this new freedom. And now Christ frees us from worrying about those little things. A classic Greco-Roman early church squabble. Now we may find this to be kind of not applicable to our daily lives or kind of absurd. But we like to fight over carpet colors and hymnals. And while the good jokes go about Presbyterians, that if we need to change a light bulb, we make a committee, right? We can all laugh about that. But we too are the people that God is writing to today. Because if you're a Christian, chances are there's another Christian that you have a very different view from. And you don't agree on everything. And you've had to figure out how to reconcile with them. We as Presbyterians believe that we are reformed. And we're always being reformed by the Holy Spirit. So God is constantly in work in us, teaching us new things. This right here is the constitution of our Presbyterian church. It's not very small, you haven't noticed. This is the Book of Order, and it has outlined decades of discussions, cordial discussions, on how we ought to order our days and our months in the church. And a lot of it is based on Scripture. Most all of it's based on Scripture. But it's things like how to conduct our services, what the session votes on, what our annual meetings should be, what our decisions are, what we make decisions on, how to handle a conflict, what is the priority and protocol for worship. You name it, it's probably been discussed, and it's being discussed in this book. Decades and decades, this book has been edited every 3 years because we constantly are being reformed by the Holy Spirit. And to this day, I am thankful that one of the things in this book says that Christ is the head of the church. So I don't have to make any of the decisions that will put me in the spotlight. You name it, it's probably been discussed. Now, the second half is our book of confession. And this lies out all of the confessions of faith dating back to the 3rd century that we think tells the story of our faith as Presbyterians. How we reconcile our beliefs, our knowledge of the love of God, the love of others, with the love of each other and the world. Paul writes to the Corinthians using a contrast between gnosis, knowledge, and agape, love, which I believe is something to pay attention to, because we are Presbyterians. We love education. We have founded more colleges and universities than any other denomination. There is no doubt that Presbyterians value knowledge. And beyond that, we are mainline Presbyterians, and so we love education. We go to schools that value education. We love to learn, and we have knowledge. Knowledge of our life and knowledge of our faith. So Paul tells them, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I got a little more comfortable in my chair. I don't think that by any means he's devaluing those who are well educated or who possess great knowledge, but rather how you use that knowledge. Because there are always going to be people who have great knowledge, people who don't have as much knowledge. But what do you do with that power of knowledge that it grants us? Paul says in this letter, if I have everything in the world, if I have enough faith and knowledge to move mountains, I am nothing if I don't have love. You see, Paul's talking about what we do with that knowledge. And his advice to us is to never boast in our knowledge like the people of Corinth were doing. He says to never sacrifice being right for the sake of the relationship of another person in your community. That our goal, first and foremost, is to love one another as God has loved us. Paul's advice is expanding what it means to proclaim the Shema back in Deuteronomy. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. So later in this letter, Paul tells us what love looks like when it builds up, and we'll get to that in just a second. Last night, I was listening to a sermon that Brené Brown gave in the National Cathedral. Brené Brown is a fabulous writer, and I would say, too, that she is a favorite theologian of mine. Many of you may have heard of her books. She's doing research right now about how... And to quote her, and I have the quote here, and I printed out the wrong sermon, so God bless me if I paraphrase it wrong. She said that we are ever more sectioning ourselves off into our own ideologies. That we have never been more separated than ever, right? And what's ironic about this is we've created our little ideology camps so that the people that we grocery shop with and go to school with and even go to church with and sometimes go to work with think the same things as us. Maybe not all the same things, but for the most part. And what's ironic about the research is that loneliness has increased the more divided we've become. You would think maybe we'd have some alliances and not feel as lonely, but loneliness has increased. She even said that loneliness is a lead to death, just as much as obesity and smoking is. Loneliness is a big deal. And so here we are in this ever divided place in our lives. We're becoming more and more lonely. So how do we go about our life in this world to heed what Paul says? Do we come to church and cordially talk about what isn't too controversial, share pleasantries, and then disperse? Do we only come here to worship God and nurture our relationship with God, learn about the Bible first and foremost, and not have time for deep relationship with the community that God has called us to be a part of? I think that
know?
Paul's not saying that we're called to never disagree. We are always going to disagree. We are humans. But how we disagree is what Paul is calling this community. How we seek to love one another in the conversations we have, and how that becomes the first and foremost thing that guides our life together. So it's Epiphany, a season where we are repeatedly attuned to the revelation of God in our lives. And I'm convinced that the number one revelation of God in the world is through our relationship with one another. The Presbyterian Church has five different factions. We have the PCA, we have the ARP, we have the EPC, we love acronyms. There's ECO, we're PCUSA, those are just five. And we have disagreed over slavery, women's ordination, and countless other things. My sheer presence in this pulpit is a sign that this book has been in the works over time, and the Holy Spirit will continue to help us understand what it means to be Christians in the world. Because now I can be a pastor. Our revelation of God to the world is that we are pretty darn broken people who believe in God's grace. And I wonder if we can do better to continue to embody that grace to the community. All of Paul's letters are chock full of advice on issues in the early church because learning to live life together post-Jesus was hard. Because Jesus came and he healed and he forgave and he fed and he died and he preached. And when he did ask questions, he challenged the status quo but spoke the truth in love. He didn't make sure he saw all sides of the issue first and then made an informed decision. He first reached out and saw people for who they were, and he loved them because of it. Knowledge is power, and it grants us this freedom to have authority. And how we use this freedom to glorify God determines our life together. We've seen this in the Philadelphia Eagles and themselves. They have demonstrated this over and over again with a testament to their faith in the NFL, donating their salaries to nonprofits, asking the NFL to donate 100% of their profits on underdog t-shirts to fund inner-city Philadelphia schools. They could use that domination and power and fame for anything. And instead, they use it to promote the glory of God. Paul's words to us today, never let being right sacrifice your relationship with someone else. Seek to know the needs of others and help them where they need it, even if it means that sometimes you're going to sacrifice a bit of yourself to love someone else. This is that agape love he's talking about. Bob Jones University canceled classes for the first time ever on Martin Luther King Day in 2016. The administration finally allowed a former expelled student to come host a roundtable discussion on race and how to break down barriers of our passion, ideas, and biases. This wasn't someone everyone agreed on. The body wasn't too happy. In fact, in past years, Martin Luther King was condemned. But in these days, they realized that no one person was right. They were both right by seeking to know and love the other. And not the right way to go about something, but just to value the sheer love for another person, to see the face in Christ in each person, even if you disagree with them. And that sheer love led them to close their school on a boulevard known for a slave collector. And they did that to serve the poor and the community together that day, hand in hand. We'll get there. By the grace of God, we'll get there. One humble moment at a time, if only we will take the time to sit, to see the face of Christ to everyone we meet, and for everyone to see Christ in us. So in your pew, you will find a small sheet of paper. What you have in your hand is later in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Like I said, he shares what love building up would look like. So for our intentions this week, I invite you to join me as we replace the word love with harmony, I'd invite you to repeat with me the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
I will be patient. I will be kind. I will not be envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. I will not insist on my own way. I will not be irritable or resentful. I will not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rather I will rejoice in the truth. I will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love.
Friends, next week we will come to the table and share the body of Christ with one another. And we will share the blood of Christ with one another. Know that you are welcome at this table, as hard as you try to follow God. And that whether we disagree on everything or agree on everything, we all are welcome at God's table. Because God sees the face of Christ in each of us. Thank you so for the rest of the world. Thank you.